in preparation for this morning, I thought I would just reacquaint myself a little bit with the history of Remembrance Day. And you all know this, of course, but at the 11th hour, on the 11th day of the 11th month of the year of 1918, an armistice was signed between the Allies and Germany. They say that the ceasefire was supposed to start at 11. They think it was probably well into the evening before it actually happened. And then later, they had what they called the Treaty of Versailles. And Germany was not invited to the negotiations for the Treaty of Versailles, I might add. But it spelled out the conditions under which the war would come to an end and what Germany would do. And Germany was under tremendous pressure from that day on, economically and in many ways. They say that's what helped Hitler to get started to cause the Second World War, to try to, you know, get revenge for the defeat that they experienced. Well, after the Second World War, the name for our time of remembrance was called Remembrance Day. It used to be Armistice Day, but then they changed it to Remembrance Day because it is more inclusive of all the different battles that have been fought. I also did just a very brief investigation. Google's a wonderful person to talk to. And I did a little bit of an investigation as to what how many major wars have there been since World War II? And what I will just say is this, that it is a very bloody and sad and destructive list. Think about this. Has there ever been a period in history in which war didn't exist? According to the New York Times article, if you define war as an active conflict that has claimed more than 1,100 lives, then humans have been at peace for around 268 years, or 8% of the 3,400 years that they surveyed. And may I just say this, if our present military climate is any indication, and we read every day of nuclear capabilities being developed and nuclear warheads and warheads that could be sent all the way across to us, it would be safe to say those 268 years were basically spent reloading. So as we come to Remembrance Day today, 2019, and stop to remember those who have laid down their lives and have come home maimed in so many ways, it's a fitting description to read what Isaiah says in chapter 59, verses 7 and 8, a picture of the world we live in, a picture of a world who needs Jesus. Their feet run to do evil, and they rush to commit murder, and they think only about sinning. Misery and destruction always follow them. They don't know where to find peace or what it means to be just and good. They have mapped out crooked roads, and no one who follows them knows a moment's peace. But come with me to a beautiful hillside in Israel. I've actually had the privilege of being on the Mount of Beatitudes and reading the Beatitudes there as we had a long tour of Israel, 2 days. But come with me to that site, beautiful place. And Matthew describes it like this, and Merv read it for us a few moments ago, but Matthew describes it like this. It says, one day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountain and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. We call this introduction to this Sermon on the Mount, which covers Matthew's 5, 6, and 7, chapters 5, 6, and 7. We call this the Beatitudes, or the way to have a blessed life, or a fortunate life. We might think of these principles that he lays down as stepping stones or rungs of a ladder that lead us from the beginning of a Christian experience or an experience in knowing the Lord Jesus to a place of maturity in our Christian lives. And each rung, of course, takes us higher and into more responsibility in our walk with God. For example, we start out with a broken heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they're bankrupt spiritually. And there's no hope for them outside of Christ. That breaks their heart because they realize the sin that they have committed toward God. That leads them then, of course, to surrender to Him. First step, we humble ourselves before Him. And then that leads to a contrite heart. And the psalmist says that a contrite heart God will not despise. And from there we go on as we grow in this understanding of God to deal with pride, and it gives way to humility and a hunger and thirst for God's word, develops, motivates us to be merciful to others, and that produces a purity of heart. Thy word is I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are the pure in heart. That only comes through consistent input from God's word. And out of the pure heart, out of a heart that loves the Lord Jesus, we work for peace. Well, you know, there's a lot of things we should say about all of those principles. We're not going to take time to do that this morning, and aren't you thankful for that? But I want to focus just for a few minutes on God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Now, let's not forget something here, and that is the fact that growing in maturity of Christ puts a bullseye on us, because Satan hates the name of Jesus and hates anyone who follows him or anyone who adheres to him or chooses to be obedient to him. Jesus says that we can expect to be attacked and that persecution will come. And that's particularly true in mature Christian living. The Apostle Paul said this to Timothy. He said, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Chris McMeekin shared a magazine with me last week, and I was reading in it that there is greater persecution, more persecution of Christians in our world today than at any other time in history. We live in serious days, and God calls us, God invites us to be peacemakers. Well, let's pray. Father, will you bless these few thoughts from your word this morning? Hide the servant behind the cross. And let us see Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. He came that we might learn what it means to live victoriously in a broken world, and to be salt and light wherever we live. So bless these few thoughts to our hearts and challenge us through them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what is peace? Let me talk about a couple of things that it's not. Peace is not rest and quiet. Those of you who are raising a young family, we enjoy to go to Costco, and sometimes we'll see families of four or five children or three or four children, and they're all over the carts, you know, and they're hanging on them and they're standing up in them, and you expect them to fall over and break their head on the floor, and I want this, and oh, hey, mommy, I need this. And some of you can say, yeah, I've been there, got the certificate, you know. We raised four, we know. And you say, boy, you know, I've got to pay the bills, and the kids are needing stuff all the time, and then they get into sports or music, and we're running here and we're running there. And like our kids here in the city, they have one night in the week that's a free night. Otherwise, the kids are everywhere. And they only have two. Imagine if you had more than that. You ever find yourself saying, if I only had some peace and quiet? I heard of one mother who got in the playpen so the kids couldn't get to her. Another mother locked herself in the bathroom so she could have a few minutes of peace. we who are this age, understand? We have a little too much peace and quiet sometimes. Just kind of boring and lonely. Until the kids come home for Christmas. And then the prettiest sight we ever saw was the taillights of those kids going home. Peace and quiet is not peace. Because inwardly, we can have a raging, wind-tossed life. You know that most people who choose to end their own lives do so in a place of quiet seclusion, away from everybody, where you'd think, well, that's a restful place. We listened to the interview with Rick Warren and his wife when they talked about the death of their son to suicide. And they talked about the horror and the pain and the suffering that that brought. And how their lives would never be the same again. But they said, but we have such peace. God has given us such peace in the midst of this tragedy and turmoil, an unspeakable sorrow. See, it comes from within. Peace is something from within. It's someone within. It's the Prince of Peace living inside of us. Well, it's not peace and quiet, and the other thing it's not is a right set of circumstances. Everything just perfect. You know, boy, if I just had enough money, I don't know how much that is, how much enough is, or my health. Or if I just had the right partner, you know, I got the wrong one. Actually, they got the wrong one, but never mind. Or if only my kids lived closer, or if only they came to visit more, or if only the interest rates were better right now, so when I'm retired, there'd be a little income off of my income, if you know what I mean. You see, peace is not the right set of circumstances. It's not outward conditions. Remember the little chorus we used to sing? I used to sing it, at least. It goes like this. With Christ in the vessel, we can... What? Come on. With Christ in the vessel, we can... Smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. There's a neat story about Robert Louis Stevenson, who was on a boat, and they got caught in a really severe storm. And it looked as though the storm was going to dash the boat against the rocks. And people were really very frightened as the thing was heaving and tossing and twisting. And so one of the passengers, even though he wasn't supposed to, he snuck around and he got up, and he finally got up to the wheelhouse where the pilot was strapped in, and he had this thing, and he was moving it and slowly getting it back out to sea and away from the rocks. And he looked over and saw this passenger watching him, and he smiled at him. The passenger made his back way back down to where the people were, and he said, "We're okay. The pilot is smiling." Dear friend, we have a Heavenly Father who is very much in control in the world in which we live. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And I'm told that in ancient times, men, if two men were to meet, they would go through a bit of a ritual. About five paces from one another, they would say, "Shalom to you," and the other one would say, "Unto you, shalom." And what they were saying in that first greeting was, "Peace to you personally. I just wish you as a person peace." Then they would put up their hands to show that they meant no harm, extend open palms. They believed the character of a person was in the palm of his hands. Does that remind you of anything? Do you remember the story of some very frightened men in an upper room one night? And they thought the game was up and the thing was over. And Jesus came to them. What did he say to them? "Peace be to you. Shalom to you." And he showed them his hands. He came to Thomas with the same thing and he said, "Peace be to you. Put your finger in here. I mean you no harm." So, with that said, they would take a couple of steps closer and they would say, "Shalom to your servants and your possessions. May all of that be blessed as well." And then as they got face to face with each other, they would say, and shalom to your loved ones, to your wife and your children and your parents and your siblings. They'd kiss each other on the cheek and on they would go. See, may Jehovah grant, give you your ultimate good. May you know the peace that only Jehovah can give. Shalom is a Hebrew verb which means to make something whole, complete, perfect. Perfect in every way, spirit, body, soul. So these two men meeting on the street were saying, may Jehovah grant that you, your household, and your loved ones are healthy in every way. Your spiritual life, your emotional life, your physical life. Wouldn't it be neat here in Airedale if we were to greet one another? Peace be to you, my brother, my sister. May you know the beautiful peace of God. May you be complete because of knowing who you are in him. Well, the Greeks have a word for this as well, and it's called eirene, eirenai, however you want to say it. And it means to join together. I hope you get it together. You know, you might share something with somebody, say, I'm working on this, I'm working on this, and it's really important to say, well, I hope you get it together. I'm wishing that you get joined together. I like to kind of put those two ideas together because it goes like this. God's loving ultimate good for us spiritually, emotionally, and physically is the result of being joined to the Lord. And Paul talks about it like this in Colossians chapter 1. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. There's a sermon right there. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. By the way, you seniors, we have a Bible study on Tuesday, 1:30. We're looking at some messages, and this week it's Max Lucado, and it's called Because of Bethlehem. We know what God looks like. Love to have you come. Oh, okay, that was free advertising there. The rest is you have to pay for it. Okay, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled, God brought back into connection, into association, into fellowship with everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth, by means of Christ's blood on the cross. He made peace with everything. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Do you honestly believe as a Christian that you stand before God as a person who has not a single fault? Experientially, maybe not, but positionally, yes, because Christ took your place on the cross. Peace is not good circumstances, and peace is not the daily routine that, we sort of have it all together. Peace is knowing a relationship with God that at the most difficult time, like Rick Warren or like Horatio, the Spaffords, who wrote It Is Well With My Soul. They lost a son in infancy. He lost his business in the Chicago fire. Four daughters were killed in a ship sinking. And as he crossed over the place where those bodies lay, he wrote, though peace like a river should, it is well with my soul. The Apostle Paul put it like this there. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. I want to stop and ask you this question this morning. I don't know all of you. Do you know that peace? Have you ever come to a time in your life when you admitted that you're a sinner? You're bankrupt spiritually. You have nothing to offer to God in any way. You're poor in spirit. You're broken. You're sinful. Has that broken your heart to the point where you said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you received him as your Savior? He's done all that needs to be done. The middle wall of partition is broken down. The veil is torn. You and I can come boldly. But each and every one must make that decision. We must all come home by the way of the cross. I would invite you to receive Jesus, to take him, to put your trust in him, and allow him to bring you into that place of growing and maturing in your Christian faith. Well, let me move on here. Some of you may have seen the program on Facebook called Returning the Favor. Anybody seen that program, Returning the Favor? Look it up. It's kind of cute. It's Mike Rowe, who was the host of Dirty Jobs. And he's got this thing going in the States called Returning the Favor. The basic idea is that someone who is doing selfless acts of service for others, like a veteran helping veterans get cards or whatever it is, a number of different things, they go in and they return the favor to the fellow who's giving the favor. Kind of complicated, but if you watch it, it's pretty good. I mention that to say this: your responsibility, my responsibility for the person who has peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us is to return the favor. And Audrey's going to come and sing a song, and I want you to listen to it prayerfully and let the words sink into your heart. It's a beautiful old song, but it's one that has a message for us today as we talk about being a peacemaker.
Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, true faith in you. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there's despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, only light. And where there's sadness, ever joy. Oh, Master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul. Make me a channel of your peace. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, in giving of ourselves that we receive, and in dying that we're born to eternal life. Oh, Master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood us to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there's despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, only light. And where there's sadness, ever joy. And where there's sadness,
I was supposed to tell you not to clap. Thank you, Sylvia, and thank you, Audrey. I appreciate that so much. You know, those words are a lot easier said than done. You know, it's easy to talk about, but it's just not so easy to accomplish. Jesus, in giving these 28 life principles, made each one just a little more difficult, until he got to the very epitome of what a Christian is all about, and that's a peacemaker. Now, let's face it. If we're going to be a peacemaker, one of the things we need to do is share Jesus with others. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the source of peace. We are ambassadors for Jesus. We live in a foreign land as Christians. And we're ambassadors, and everything we do and say should reflect who we belong to and what we stand for. Because you're going to invite people to Jesus, you want to be living in such a way that they'll say, well, I'd like to be like him if you're like him. And let's not forget that the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is not the great suggestion. Jesus didn't say, you know, if you feel like it or if it's convenient or, you know, if you can get around to it sometime, you might want to mention you belong to me, you know. Let's hope it's so evident that people will wonder what makes you different. But I'd encourage you not to forget Paul's message a couple of weeks ago, Paul ends. Wow, that was powerful. As he talked about going and giving and saying, Lord, here it is. Whatever there is, you can have it. I want to be an instrument of your peace. Use me, Lord. And then I thought Bernie last week did a great job of talking about the old stick. I felt pretty good tonight at home, an old stick. Always a chance. I wrote a note to Audrey this week, and I said, well, you know, God used a donkey one time, so there's always hope. You see, friends, it's a commitment. We live to make Christ known. That's our job. We're invited into that. It's not necessarily we're commanded. We're invited in to watch God do wonderful things in people's lives. So let me just share a few guidelines, if you will. Well, before I do that, I want to take you to James chapter 3. James lays it out for us really, really beautiful. He says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good work with the humility that comes from wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do and how to do it. But listen to this next section. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, There you will find disorder and evil of every kind. I listened to several messages on this passage as I was trying to think through, Eleanor and I were trying to think through how we could share this in a way that would be helpful. And one gentleman gave me this thought, and I thought we need to stop a minute and think about it. Satan kindles the fire of controversy in the hearts of men and women and warms himself at the fire. He loves it when we get at each other's throat, when we fight. I kind of worked with it and put it like this. Satan plants the seeds of discord and disagreement in a marriage, in a family, in a church, in a country, and then he gorges himself on the fruit that it produces. Think of the carnage of World War I. They said they thought that was the war to end all wars because of the incredible number of people who died and the means of destruction that had been developed. World War II was just worse. Korea, Afghanistan, the horror in Syria, the ISIS, church splits. Satan loves it. He warms himself in the fire, at the fire that he creates, and gloats over us. But James gives us a solution to this. He says this, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. Remember Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, because that is the beginning, that's the source from which a peacemaker comes. Blessed are the pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. You know that Romans 13 passage where it says love is this, love is that, this love is the other thing? You put your name in there. I wonder how that would look. Wisdom that from above. If Dennis has wisdom that is from above, it'll first of all be pure. He will be peace-loving. He will be gentle. At all times, he'll be willing to yield to others. Don't ask Eleanor about this, okay? Dennis would be full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. Wouldn't that be lovely? Dennis needs the Lord, just like you do. So, how do we, who are people who have experienced God's loving ultimate good for us, spiritually, emotionally, physically, and in every way, how do we be peacemakers? How do we return the favor? Well, let me give you, in closing, some guidelines. Number one, Romans 8:28. As if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Psalms puts it this way, and he says, you know, this is a choice. This is a lifestyle. This is work you have to do. Psalm 34 says, turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. So, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. Number two, choose to have a very close walk with the Lord. Yield to the Holy Spirit and feed in God's word. Purity of heart comes before being a peacemaker. Another advertisement in order here. The men's breakfast on Saturday morning. Bert's taken us through a book on holiness, and the one yesterday was, convicting, but really good. Guys, you should join us, and breakfast is quite fantastic, actually. Bert cooks the hamburger, the pancakes. Only a few get burnt. See, out of the heart are the issues of life. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. So what you have in there is what's going to come out, sadly. Number three, set up a no-fly zone on your tongue and your attitude. Gossip stops with you. Do nothing to escalate a conflict. Do everything possible to resolve it and pray for God's intervention. But negative and divisive and ugly stuff stops with us. We're really looking forward to having Jordan and Dorothy with us. I'm looking forward to sitting under his ministry and enjoying his friendship. But I just want to warn you, he isn't perfect. I bet you didn't know that, eh? And he'll probably make some mistakes. I'm hoping the first year he builds up a good credibility bank, because in the second year he'll spend some of it. That's a, you know, some of us preachers think about. But listen, friends, we have to covenant with our hearts, and we have to covenant with our minds. We have to covenant with each other that unhappiness and discord will never begin with me. Somebody might, but not me. Because being a peacemaker is a commitment. So, dear friends, while you are waiting for Christ's return, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. It's a choice. It's a commitment. This gets tougher as we go. When wrong, take the first step toward being reconciled. If somebody has offended you, reach out, try to be reconciled. Reach out the first time, the second time, the third time. Always be available to be reconciled. You know, that's what God did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the people who hung him there. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He reached out to us, made the first and the second and the third step. Forgive from the heart. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Absorb the wrong and leave the person with God. Now, I didn't say stay in an abusive situation. I didn't say that if you're in a difficult, abusive situation, you have to stay there. I didn't say that. But I did say as you absorb the wrong, forgive the person from your heart, and leave the results to God. He will take care of it. You know, the usual pushback on that, and with this I close, the usual pushback on that idea is it's not fair. Well, neither is your salvation. Goethe wrote, he left the glories of heaven, knowing the destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. Someone made the comment that being a peacemaker is a long journey. It's a long process, and it is. But consider the lengths to which God went to redeem us, to reconcile us, to get us back connected with him. He began with Abraham. He went for generations. He raised up a nation. And in the fullness of time, Christ came, the Prince of Peace. Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It's God's will that you and I have peace with him, and that as we grow, we become peacemakers, and that we are like our Father. They will be called the sons of God. And people will say, you know, that person is different. His faith shows in what he does. I want us to read something off of together. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. But as we close today, would you just read, I hope it's on the screen. If it isn't, you know it, yes. Would you stand with me and will you read this as a commitment this morning? Let's read it together. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Savior divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Father, that's the only hope we have. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is the one who laid down his life that we might live. And when we put our faith in him and receive the finished work that he did for us on the cross, we're born again. We're a child of God. We begin that process of learning and growing. And as we mature, we realize how we are ambassadors for the King of Kings. We're peacemakers. Our role is to love each other and to care for one another and to have people say, boy, those people have been with Jesus. May it be true of Arundale Alliance Church, I pray. In Jesus' name.